Mark chapter 15. We are today in our study of book of Mark at the cross. Now last week we had the account of Jesus at the hands or in the hands of Gentile as the soldiers and Pilate and Herod all had their chance to either do something for him or against him, and we saw the results of those things, that Pilate made quite an effort to free Jesus, that he knew there was no fault in him, and he made every effort but gave in to the pressure of the Jews, especially when they said, we have no friend but Caesar, and you're no friend of Caesar if you don't kill him, is what they were saying, because they didn't care what they had to promise. They wanted him dead. That's what they determined, and that's what they wanted. And then, of course, Barabbas turned over to the crowd, released, and then the scourging and the derision at the hands of those Roman soldiers. And Mark is, as we've said many times, the briefest of the writers, gospel writers. Mark approaches these events reverently and does not give the detail that a lot of the other writers give. None of the writers give any details of the crucifixion itself. That's an interesting thing. You ever stop to think about that? And I think, personally, this is my own feeling, that it's a disservice to the cause of Christ for men to paint pictures of Christ on the cross. We know what the Roman crucifixion was like. We talked about that some last week, the kind of scourging and they did, and then the things that we see, they nailed him to the cross and so forth. But if God saw fit that not one writer described the physical anguish of Christ on the cross, then why should we depict him in a picture hanging there? Because all we can show is physical anguish, and that's not the story of the cross. You could show, if that's what you want to show, you could show one of the thieves just as well. Because they also suffered the same thing physically. Does that make them great heroes? Certainly not. Now you can add a crown of thorns, which probably didn't have on it, on the cross itself. We know he had it on the time he was presented to the Jew by Pilate, but probably was taken off after that, would have fallen off probably because he was unable to carry his cross. He carried it some distance and fell under its weight and load, and so he was so beaten and lost so much energy and strength and so forth till he was unable to carry it on. But the physical emphasis is not the emphasis that the Bible gives to Christ, because it's what he did and who he was. And Mark simply gives us the accounts of the crucifixion, what they did to Jesus. Now there's one or two instances where he diverts from that to tell a little other information, but basically, do you realize that most of this passage we're going to read this morning is one sentence? And each verse introduced by the little word and, so and so and so and so, and so and so and so and so, and so and so and so and so, as he gives this account, you see, of these things. We're going to read it, be there just a bit. But he does not give us any description, and nor neither does any of the other writers, of what the physical act of putting Jesus on the cross, you know. Now, when we preach it, we talk about putting him up there and driving the nails. It's all right. That's what they did. We talk about the nails into his hand. That's all right. That's what they did. We talk about the different things that they did to him. But they did that to the rest of them. They even broke their legs. Jesus fell dead so they didn't have to break his legs, and that fulfilled the prophecy. But they did even things more cruel to the others than they did Jesus from a physical standpoint. So don't get hung up on the physical sight and scenes, because that's not where the emphasis is in the Scripture. There were no pictures of Jesus. We don't know what he looked like. God saw to it that there were no painters in that period of history. Did you know that? We don't have any works of art that come from that period of history. God didn't want any, and he didn't let any be born, didn't put any talent into people to do it. He didn't want us to know what he looked like physically. He wants you to see him spiritually. He wants you to see the real Christ. Not a man, not his physical body, but the man, Christ Jesus himself, who he was, and what it was he did for us, and the payment that he made. Because the suffering that he did on the cross in those 3 hours of darkness, in being separated from the Father, was far worse than anything that could be done to him physically. And those were the dregs in the cup. Now, I'm sure Jesus didn't look forward to the physical suffering, but he endured the cross, and the thing that he had to endure was being separated for some 3 hours from the Father, as the Father would not look upon sin, and he bore sin and became sin. And that period of time, when he ended it by crying out, my God, why have you left me alone? Why have you deserted me? That's what he said. Now, understand, he's then lost faith. This is at the close of this period, but he's expressing the cry of his heart and the anguish of his soul at having to be separated from the Father. For he and the Father were in perfect unity and harmony throughout all the endless ages of eternity. Now, if you love somebody, say husband and wife, and you really love each other, and you get at odds with each other, most miserable time in the world. Until you can humble yourself enough to say, I'm sorry. Until you can say, I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have done that, I'm sorry, so forth. And then you get back in fellowship. It's an awful time to be broken from fellowship with somebody that you really love. And we can't even begin to understand what it was like for Christ to be separated during that period of time from the fellowship of the Father. Now, the Father was not angry with the Son. The Father was allowing the Son to pay the debt of sinners. And this was the great sacrifice of the Father and the great sacrifice of the Son to allow this to happen. And so we want to, like Mark, not put so much emphasis upon the physical aspects as the real work of Christ upon the cross. Because you see, the physical aspect draws upon the emotions. And you start, say, oh, what an awful thing that was. Oh, that was terrible that he had to do this and had to do that. Well, wait a minute. Let's get the feel for what he really had to drink from that cup, which was not just the physical things, but far greater things than that. Now, today we're in the Calvary chapter, which is chapter 15, and we want to pick up, beginning with verse 21, after they had scourged Jesus and had mocked and ridiculed him, which, by the way, was not a part of the scourging, and not ordered by Pilate, but something that was concocted by the soldiers, and they thought that would be great sport and great fun because they hated the Jews. And so this would be a great opportunity to have some fun. And so they did that. And they, by the way, said Roman soldiers, but they were not Romans. They were from the provinces around Jerusalem. The Romans didn't carry too many soldiers from Rome wherever they went. They would conquer a place and leave a few important people there. The centurion was probably a Roman, but they would conscript from the surrounding areas, people into the service. And they were not Jews, but maybe from Syria and some of the other places, and had a natural hatred for the Jews themselves. Now, beginning with verse 21, "And they compel one Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. One ran and filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out, and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he was already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulchre, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulchre. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid." Now let's go back and we'll begin, and if we don't finish this morning, well, we'll finish up tonight, Lord willing. And verse 21, we are introduced to a man named Simon, Cyrenian. Cyrene is be now a part of Libya. Would be in that area of North Africa, across from the Grecian Peninsula in that particular area. So that would be where Simon came from, where he lived. But very likely Simon was in Jerusalem, as many others were, for the Passover and the sacrifices and all the things of this holy day. And maybe, very likely, was staying at one of the homes out in the country there. You know, there were great crowds in the city, and as always the case, more people than there was room for the people, and many of them had to stay out, and I suppose, in places we call bed and breakfast places, that sort of thing. And Simon was brought into this whole story quite, we would say, accidentally, because it was not something planned by either the Romans or by Simon. And yet it certainly was in the plan of God. And he was given the opportunity to carry the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now understand that there was a law in the land that any citizen could be pressed into service if there was a need. Any soldier could press any citizen into service if there was a particular need. And so on this occasion, Jesus, bearing his cross from the area in the Praetorium where he'd been scourged, he bears his cross and he gets as far as the gate, as they go outside the gate. And undoubtedly, from the accounts that we have, and we're not going to look at all the readings, you can read for yourself the other accounts and so forth, but undoubtedly, Jesus, because of the beatings and the anguish and the, you know, for some 24 hours now, he's been led here and there and interrogated and beaten and all of these things taking place and no rest and is exhausted. Because you have to understand now that Jesus was a man. He took upon himself the likeness of man, yet without sin. So, He had all the frailties of men. He got tired. He got weary. And under all of this, he was unable to carry on the cross. And as a matter of fact, the indication here seems to be that he may have even had to be helped some himself. The wording could mean that. Doesn't necessarily have to, but it could mean that even he was unable to do his own walking. He had to be even helped along some himself to the place of the cross. But in any case, he fell under the load, and the Roman soldiers wanting to get this thing on and over with and not interested in a slow pace and all that sort of thing, grabbed the first fellow that comes to hand and said, here, take this cross, and we're introduced then to Simon. Now, it's interesting here in Mark, you notice, that he says he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, what that means is that Alexander and Rufus had become, in Mark's time, at the time he wrote this, which was some years later, you see, he didn't write it on the day it happened. He wrote it some years later, guy's information particularly, Mark did, from Peter. And so he's writing about it after some years have passed, and Alexander and Rufus have become well-known Christians, part of the community of Christians. That had been saved as a result of the gospel. And so what Mark is saying, you know, he's saying, Simon, you know Alexander and Rufus' father. And oh yeah, we know Alexander and Rufus. They were known in the churches and so forth. So that gives us this indication, because Simon is also mentioned again in the book of Acts, that he became a believer. And very likely as a result of that incident that day, he was given the opportunity of carrying Jesus' cross. Now listen, this is something that attracts my attention and attracts my thinking. This line, do you realize that sometimes the most eventful things in your lives happen when you least expect it? You realize that sometimes when you're not thinking about some opportunity or you're not even expecting or looking for it, the opportunity will come. That's the reason, of course, we as Christians have to be ready all the time. You know, I always figured if I missed church, God would have a message for me that Sunday. I don't know why other people don't figure that. I can't miss church. If I miss church, God's going to have a message for me if I miss it. And if I miss church, I'm not going to get the message. How am I going to get the message? And how's God going to speak to me if he wants to speak to me? Oh, he can speak to me through his word, but he also speaks to me as a preacher preaches the word. And I always figured if I'd miss something. You see, it's the casual times. It's the unexpected times when some of the greatest things happen. Some of you could testify the fact that you met your wife or you met your husband, you'd say, quite by accident. It was such an unusual kind of situation or something that took place or happened, you know. And yet, if it was in the will of God and you were praying and waiting in the will of God, it wasn't accidental at all. You know, and that's the reason that somebody will call up on the telephone and ask some question. And when I hang up, I think, I wonder if that's something that's going to develop into something that could be a great blessing. Now, most times it doesn't, but sometimes it does. But it's at those unexpected times when we get opportunities. And here's Simon, tending to his own business, came into town to be a part of that feast and so forth, been out there, spent the night, now he's coming in for the day. And as he comes in, passes by that gate, a Roman soldier reaches out and grabs him. Take this cross. And that was the greatest thing that ever happened in that man's life. Greatest thing that ever happened in that man's life. He's just walking along, pulled in to do this service and this opportunity, and his name's in the scripture, and everybody, wherever the gospel is preached, just like Mary, they read about and hear about this man Simon. Okay? We have to be ready all the time, or we aren't ready in the time for whatever it is that God has for us. Now, Simon, of course, was not a believer until that time. This was undoubtedly the event that as he carried that cross behind Jesus and saw the condition that he was in, and then there at the cross, as he saw him put upon it and raised there, his interest, his concern began to stir, and this Jew was saved as a result of that incident. For we have other indications and accounts of that in the scripture, as I said. And Rufus is mentioned in other places. In Romans 16, for instance, he's mentioned. So these casual things that happen, you see, these casual things that happen to the child of God are not casual at all, for God directs our steps. And if we're faithful in Him, walking in the light as He is in the light, and holding to His hand and learning to wait upon Him, He'll put us right where we're supposed to be, when we're supposed to be, and so forth, just as He put Simon there that particular day as the one who was given this opportunity to bear the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they bring him then to Golgotha, verse 22, and they bring him unto the place Golgotha. Now that's the Aramaic for place of a skull. Calvary is the Latin for the same word. So that's where we get the word Calvary. But it's the place of a skull. Now, many have said that the hill there outside the city that is thought to be Golgotha resembles a skull because and I've seen pictures and I bought some ones over there, and then I'd seen some years and years ago that seemed to depict that the thing got eye sockets and looked like a skull. Well, it may have, but that's not what this is talking about, and that's not why this is called the place of the skull, because it has some eye socket. The word means smooth, rounded, just like a bald-headed fella, you know, with nothing on there at all, just smooth and slick. And that's what the word has to do. I would mention some names, but I won't do that. But it just, you know, smooth and rounded like a person's skull. It was not, you know, we talk up Calvary's mountain. It wasn't a mountain. And it wasn't a hill. Not a high hill. It was a knoll. Just a kind of a place that kind of came out of the ground, looked like a skull. And they used it as a place because it put people up high enough to where they could be seen in over the city walls, and all the people passing by could see it, and they wanted to make public spectacles out of them, and so that's the purpose for it. Now, beginning with verse 23, we have the events that took place during the first 3 hours, and I want to divide them that way because the first 3 hours and the second 3 hours, so that we get a little better picture maybe of these events. Now, we're going to follow Mark because we may look at some of the other accounts to get some added information at times, but we're going to follow Mark particularly. Now, the first thing was they gave him, verse 23, to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. Now, this is interesting because later on they gave him, whenever he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, they gave him some drink and he took it. He said, I thirst. And they gave him that and he took it. But he refused this because this is a different mixture. This is, we would call it today, like codeine or dope or something. It was a mixture that was designed to deaden pain so that you didn't feel the full impact of pain. You know, like you take aspirin or BC or something else that way, you know. We better put in all Tylenol or Advil or I don't want to leave out anybody, you know what I mean? So, but anyhow, this was given by, tradition has it, that the women of Jerusalem prepared this because of the extreme suffering physically of crucifixion, and that when they were going to have a crucifixion, they would come out there and do this as a gesture of kindness. I guess they hated to see these men in such agony and suffering, and so they would do this. And so they came and they offered that to Jesus, which would have, in some sense, dulled the pain, and Jesus received it not. It's very clear that he refused that because he wanted to face the full impact of all of the things that his Father had put into that cup that he was to drink. And he wanted to deal with this and to face it and to accomplish the work on the cross without any painkiller or anything that would make it any easier, so that he would feel the full wrath of God against sin in all of its aspects. And so that's very likely the case here with this first offer of the wine and the myrrh. In verse 24, and when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. Now, the possessions of the crucified became the possessions of the soldiers. They gave it to them. Whatever they had, they let the soldiers have. That was standard policy procedure. And so they divided up what Jesus had. You know, his whatever garments he had, his sandals, whatever it must have been, there were four of them, must have been at least four different articles besides his coat. Now, in other accounts, we read that his coat, because of the fact that it was sewed without a seam, it's a nice garment, that they didn't want to tear it, and so they rolled the dice for it. Now, those rugged soldiers, rough soldiers, had carried the dice. They probably, during the time they had to wait all those hours, they'd sit out there, you know, and roll them, play bet on some game or whatever it might be that they were using them for. And so they pulled them out and said, okay, we'll see who gets the coat. It was probably the best of all the other things there. And so one of them gets the coat. What a crude thing to do is they stripped him completely and Jesus was hanging there naked. That's another thing that's very little emphasis given to in the account, is that physical aspect that he hanged there naked. This sinless, pure Son of God, modest, as with all, would despise such a thing, and yet having to hang there naked before all of his accusers and for all these people. I just can't imagine how bad these things were. Now, verse 25, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Now, the third hour, as we said, would be 9 o'clock in the morning. John mentions that it was the sixth hour when Pilate tried him, and that sometimes has caused confusion, but it's generally felt that because John was writing from Patmos, the Isle of Patmos, and was under a standard of time that was different from the Jewish time, was giving the time in other words, the sixth hour would be 6 o'clock in the morning, was when the trial before Pilate began, and this is the ninth hour of John's time being used, but the Jewish time, it is the third hour, or 9 o'clock in the morning, at the time that Jesus is brought out here to be crucified. So, already some 3 hours has passed from the time he first appeared there before Pilate. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. Now, the full accusation would be this. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Because if you take what each one of the accounts give, that's what you'd have. Each one gives a portion of it, which they remembered and got intention for them to give. But if you take all of it, this is what the superscription said. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And it was up there in three different languages, the Greek, the Latin, and the Hebrew, so that these visitors in town and all these folks could see it and read it and know that it was there. Now, this was Pilate's last chance at the Jews. He hated to have to turn him over to them, and he knew that they'd turned him over for envy, and he despised those Jewish leaders. And so he said, okay, you say that he's the king, and you say that you have no king but Caesar. Okay, we're going to crucify him as the king, and we're going to put that on his... And they didn't like that. They said, don't say the King of the Jews, but say that he saith that he's the King of the Jews. And of course, Pilate said, what I've written, I've written, and refused to change it, because it was his last opportunity to get something back at the Jews. Now, the two thieves, and we're just going to touch on this morning here. We may touch on more of it tonight in the book of Luke, because we learn much more there. But it just simply says in this account that in verse 27, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. Now, in one of the other accounts, it says, and they cast the same thing in his teeth. In other words, it seems that both the thieves, to start with, were mocking Jesus, and then one of them had a change of heart, we know, and recognized and realized as he hanged there and saw the silent suffering of the Son of God, came to realize that this was indeed the Savior, and trusted him. But we'll look at more of that at another time, maybe tonight. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. In Isaiah 53, I believe, verse 7, scripture says that he was numbered with the transgressors. And so the scripture was fulfilled in that aspect. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. And I think that phrase right there, given by those Jewish leaders, is probably the most important phrase spoken against Christ out there by anybody, because these were the Jews who should have known. They were the ones who could not deny his miracles, for they didn't even try to do that, but who said, now he saved others. Yo, he did all these miracles. He raised the dead, he healed the sick, he made the lame to walk, the blind to see. Yes, he did all that, but we got him now. He's nailed to the cross and he can't do anything. He can't do anything. Well, how wrong they were. For it was not the weakness of Jesus that kept him on the cross. It was his strength. It was his strength of will and his strength of purpose and his strength of determination and his love for lost humanity that kept him on the cross. There were at least three ways that Jesus could have come down off the cross. And we'll talk about those tonight along with some of the other things. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're thankful that Jesus died on the cross for sinners. Lord, if he hadn't died, we'd be lost today. Have no hope of eternity. We'd be doomed to a devil's hell. That'd be our prospect and our hope. Everything rests upon the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And was validated by his resurrection when he came forth from the tomb. Oh, Father, we ask you that at this season of the year, as we think about these things, that we may meditate upon them, our mind might be caught by them, and that we may think about them, and that we may better appreciate and be more able to glorify your name as we understand better these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.